All right, welcome to Understanding Grace, and we are in grace number 3, which is the spirit of understanding. So number 3 is the spirit of understanding, and this has to do with the doctrine of baptisms. Now, it has to do with doctrine of baptisms, the spirit of understanding, and the tithe. But right off in that title right there, there's 3 words that are not translated words. They're transliterated words. One is the word doctrine, which means teaching, or it can even mean way of life. The other is the word baptisms, and notice it's plural, not singular. So if it's literally translated, it would be submersions, immersions. So it's the teaching of immersions, the teaching of submersions. Not the teaching about submersions, it's the teaching that comes by submersions. That is the spirit of understanding. So a good illustration is if I take a cucumber and I put a cucumber in pickle brine, when I take it through the process of immersion in the pickle brine, it doesn't come out a cucumber. It comes out a pickle. So the way that that cucumber, if I'm going to new covenantally, by the power of grace, metaphorically, teach the cucumber. Grace realities of heaven transformation. I'm going to submerge the cucumber in pickle brine, and it's going to come out of pickle. So I didn't inform it. I transformed it. So it isn't the teaching about submersions. It's the way that we are taught in grace is to be submerged in a spirit of understanding until we come to understanding. Something heavenly, there's a transformation that happens in us. So God doesn't care what we believe about it or what we teach about it. He wants to know, are we embracing the submersions of the Holy Spirit that transform our lives? It has to also do with the tithe. And the tithe is another word that's not translated. Tithe means tenth. It's like a tip, but it's a certain number. A tenth. It's not a ninth or a fifth or a eighth or an 11th or a 15th. It's not a 50th. It's a tenth. Ten is a number of judgment of love. And so this whole tithe has something to do with the doctrine of baptisms, the spirit of understanding. We'll see that as we look at it. In Acts 2, the third thing that Peter said, when they said, what must we do? He said, repent. We talked about that. That was repentance unto life. Repent from dead works. Be baptized. Be submerged for the remission of your sins. So that was a work. That was a baptism in water or an act that demonstrates thousands and thousands of actions that we do that are actions of faith toward God. But then the third thing he said is receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the third step toward living in the blessings of the kingdom of God, and it's part of God's grace process in the body of Christ. But you have to understand that word gift right there, because it's not the word charisma. Like the Holy Spirit gifts are the charismas of the Spirit, and so there's 9 charismas. This word in the Greek is the word doria. It means gratuity. So receive the gratuity of the Holy Spirit. In essence, receive the tithe of the Holy Spirit. Receive the portion of the Holy Spirit in your life that is a gratuity. So God comes into your life, but he never leaves heaven. Holy Spirit comes into your life, but he's also in heaven. So in essence, there's a portion of Holy Spirit that's a judgment of God's love. You need to receive this judgment of God's love in your life so that something in you responds to God's judgment and love with a judgment of love. But not just a human judgment of love, a supernatural testimony of love. Okay, now we'll get into that. Of course, in Hebrews 10, verse 5 through 7, we know that in speaking of Jesus, the writer of Hebrews, he said, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, look, check it out, here I am. I've come, and the volume of the book is written of me to do your will, O God. So what God always wanted was a body. He didn't want sacrifice and offerings. But then we have to look at the Old Testament and say, wait a minute, he commanded sacrifice and offerings. So he commanded something he didn't want. So then, since the Old Covenant, according to Hebrews 10 verse 1, is a shadow of the good thing to come, sacrifice and offerings that God commanded then aren't really sacrifice and offerings. They're a shadow of something real. So God didn't want sacrifice and offerings. What did he want? He wanted levels of relationship with him and with one another. In the habitation of his presence, he wanted levels of relationship. So I propose that the sacrifice and offerings that were commanded were simply a shadow of levels of relationship, of connection with God and one another. Okay, and so we're going to see that one of those, again, is going to correlate to this level of the way of life, the teaching that comes by submersions, which is seen in the shadow through tithe. It correlates to the spirit of understanding and the level of relationship in the body known as the tithe, as the tenth, as the specific prophetic gratuity, if you will. So in Deuteronomy 12, verse 5, and verse 6, it describes it with this way. You shall seek out the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his habitation. So we're seeking out those divine connections in life, not just a geographical location, but we're looking for where God sends us, where his name abides for us, where we're going to be growing in his character, his nature, his way, his power, his authority. And you shall go there and you shall bring things. So like with me in my life, I'm based in a local congregation, but I'm only here like once every 6 weeks in the local church, except for teaching time like this. I'm here a little more than usual. But that doesn't mean that I am disconnected. I have to keep in my relationships here, plus my covenant relationships. I have a relationship with an apostolic group we call Reformation International Ministries, RIM. And so I have people that I'm in relationship with. And even when it comes to going out and ministering, I don't just go out and minister. I go and minister in places that God has chosen his name to abide for me. So in other words, I'm apostolically in relationship with places that are being built by the Spirit that I have a responsibility in, not only to give, but also to receive of the Holy Spirit there. And so I've got to maintain my levels of relationship. So again, it's not rigid letter of law. It's where are the relationships that God has connected that is a place of his habitation for me. Okay, and when you find that place, there you shall take your, verse 6, you'll take your burnt offerings. That is, here I am, I present my body a living sacrifice. So I have chosen, I serve in these relationships. I'm giving my body, presenting it. So that's easy to identify in a local church setting. I'm presenting my body as a living sacrifice. When I go out and minister in places I'm in relationship with, what do? I present my body a living sacrifice. It's holy and acceptable. Here I am with God. I present my body. Here I am. He picked me. He loves me. So I'm alive. I'm alive to God. I'm alive to the family. And then I also bring my sacrifices. But what sacrifices do I bring? It's a level of relationship called sacrifice, faith toward God. So in my local congregation, I do works that speak of faith toward God. And sometimes that looks like works toward people that are works. Just like water baptism was an action that I did that said, I no longer live for me, I live in him. Now my lifestyle, my way of life should be I'm constantly doing things that are actions that I make, not to be justified, but actions that I make because I know I am justified. I am loved. Therefore, I'm now empowered to show love, to demonstrate love. And so I do that in my connection of relationship. Okay, and then the third thing, and your tithes. Tithes. So it isn't just singular, it's plural. So my tenths, my prophetic responses, if you will. Now, let's look in Genesis chapter 14, and we're going to look at the very first place in the Bible that tithe is recorded. Now, if you study scripture, a lot of people are very confused on the tithes. I think it's one of the most confusing things next to repentance. It's probably the second most confusing subject in the church. Repentance is confusing because people try to translate repentance as repentance from being evil, and they put it in an old covenant context, and they put it through the filter of John the Baptizer, his kind of repentance, instead of a grant, a government grant, where we're granted to come onto life. I cannot repent for you. I cannot repent for my nation. I can pray for my nation. I can take responsibility as a member of my nation, and I'll ask God to grant me repentance unto life. I can ask God to grant my nation repentance unto life, but I can't have a change of mind for them. I can't have a change of heart. Only God does that as a gift. So, same way with tithe. Tithe is not about money, but it does include money. Now, in the Bible, when it talks about first fruits, give God the first fruit, that is not tithe. That's a different level of relationship. And so a lot of people get confused. I've heard all kinds of sermons on tithe. I've been taught on tithe, and they go to the scriptures and they say, you give God the first. That is not tithe. That's a first. That's different. That's what Abel did. Abel did not give God a first. He gave a tithe. He gave God a first, and then he gave God a best. Tithe is not your best, and tithe is not your first. Tithe is your response to something that God gives. All right, now, the first mention that I find in the Bible is when Abram was on the journey in life to become Abraham, and he had left Chaldee, and he was now in the land of journeying. He was in Canaan land, the future promised land, and God had told him to walk through that land, and he had taken his nephew Lot with him. His brother Haran had died, and so his brother's son had gone with him on the journey. And then his brother's son, they had separated, but his brother's son had been taken captive by an enemy. He had gone and he had moved into the area of Sodom, and some enemies had come and raided Sodom and took his nephew Lot and the goods of Sodom. And so Abram heard about it, and so he went to liberate his nephew. And in the process, he also took back all the goods of Sodom to return them to the king of Sodom. Now, we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. So now, Abram at the time did not have the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. There was no story, and God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It still was intact and existed, and it was the place where his nephew lived, because his nephew had chosen to go there. So he had no news about Sodom is a terrible place and going to be destroyed. It was just a place where his nephew lived. And so his nephew was taken captive. So he went to liberate his nephew. And when he got there to liberate his nephew, he won the battle. He took his men with him. He won the battle, and he got his nephew, and then he got the goods of Sodom. And on his return home, return the goods, he was met on the road by a king named Melchizedek. So in verse 18 of Genesis 14, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, if we read the book of Hebrews, it describes this Melchizedek as being the king of righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means, is the king of righteousness, and Salem means peace. So he's the king of righteousness, and he's the king of peace. And in Hebrews, it says that this Melchizedek, he had no earthly father, no earthly mother, no earthly genealogy. He had no beginning and no end. So this is a manifestation of Christ. This is a manifestation of God in the flesh. This is a manifestation of who we know to be Jesus, the Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace. So Melchizedek comes to Abram, and notice, he gives Abram bread and wine. Now, where did Melchizedek get that bread and wine? He got it from his kingdom, but he's not an earthly king. He's not an earthly kingdom. So he gives Abram something supernatural. He gives Abram bread, and he gives Abram wine. And in verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. So blessed be Abram of God Most High, the one who possesses heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe or a tenth of all. Now, in the story, this is like when in Matthew, and Jesus says, to the disciples, who do men say I am? And they say, well, they say you're a prophet. Like you're one of the prophets of old brought back, or John the Baptist returned. Or so he said, well, who do you say I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed are you, one who hears as a son of the dove, one who hears by the Holy Spirit. For flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This moment here with Melchizedek and Abraham is exactly like that moment. There's no instruction telling Abram what's going on. He has a revelation by the Spirit that flesh and blood did not reveal to him. So he's not obeying a command to tithe, to give a tenth. It's never been done before, as far as we know. There's no record in Scripture that it's ever happened. There's no written Torah that says it should happen. He just recognizes what just happened. Now, here's what just happened. He sees that this Melchizedek is King of Kings, and he's King of Righteousness, he's King of Peace. He recognizes that what he just gave him, bread and wine, is just a gratuity of what he possesses. So he in turn grabs a gratuity of what he possesses. Now, he's not giving the gratuity of what he possesses to get Melchizedek to bless the other 90%. He doesn't care about the other 90%. If you read the rest of the verses in the story, it says he doesn't keep a thing. He gives it all away except for the provisions of the men. He gives it all to the king of Sodom. He says, I don't want it to be said that you made me rich. In other words, he was not giving a tenth so that God would do anything to his 90%. He was saying, you rascal God, I know what you just did. You gave me just a portion of what you have, but if I'm going to become what you said I am to be, I need 100% of what you have. And so he was prophetically responding. He was responding to Melchizedek with the same thing that he was saying Melchizedek had just done to him. You gave me a gratuity. You gave me a judgment of love. You gave me word and spirit, bread and wine. So here you go. I'm going to respond. I'm going to have the level of relationship that responds to you, that spills back to you, that says, I want 100% of what you have. So it's a level of relationship. So it'd be like in my marriage relationship. And this kind of relationship, you know, the burnt offering level of relationship works in my marriage. Every day of my marriage, I say, hi, honey, here I am. I present my body a living sacrifice. I'm returning to my first love. I pick you. I choose you. I love you. I know I pick you because I'm amazed you picked me. I choose you because you chose me. I love you. You love me. Just like I love God because I got a revelation. He loved me first. So I'm not loving my wife so that she'll love me. I've got a revelation. She loves me, so I'm loving her. And the same would go for her. She doesn't love me, so I love her. She's got a revelation. He loves me. He picked me. He chose me. So she presents her body a living sacrifice. That level of relationship is in our marriage. The level of relationship of sacrifice, doing a work that speaks of faith. She's going to say, honey, would you like to take out the garbage? The answer to that is, I'd love to take out the garbage. I'll do it right now. And I actually do it because she's not asking me, would I like to take out the garbage? She's saying, are you willing to make a sacrifice of faith toward me? Do you love me? So the answer is absolutely. So that level of relationship, I got to keep that level of relationship in my marriage or my marriage is going to be poop. But then I need a third level, which is this tithe level of relationship. I need it in my relationship with God. I need it in my relationship with my wife. So what does that look like? So she gives something of herself. She expresses herself. She gives of her person, of her spirit. She gives bread and wine to me. And I get a revelation. Oh, babe, that's just a gratuity. That's just a portion of who you are. And I respond to her. And how do I respond to her? I respond to her by giving a portion of me, not so that she'll bless the other 90% of me. Now, why 90? Why 10%? 10 is a judgment of love. There's like 10 commandments. 10 is a judgment, but a judgment of love. And so I'm going to make a judgment in responding to her. My judgment is, wow, you just gave me a little bit of you, but here, I'm giving a little bit of me, not so that you'll bless the rest of me, but because I'm telling you, I want all of what you have. And we'll talk about this, how this relates to the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a moment. Okay, now, in Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive the doria, the Greek word doria, which is the gratuity of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Hebrews 6, verse 1, which is our foundation for being thrust forward in the new covenant. We now have reason of use, according to Hebrews, the end of chapter 5. Instead of being informed, we're being transformed. And in the foundation of Christ is this transforming, continual revelation of grace. So therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, and I like to say, therefore, being sent forward, because leaving has a power to it here. It is to send forward. Therefore, being sent forward, being thrust forward, being moved forward from that which was expressed in the logos of the principality, that which was expressed in the principality Christ. So in other words, it isn't just walking away from old covenant. It's being sent forward because of the beginning of new covenant. What's in the foundation of grace? So then our ultimate goal is we're going to go on to perfection. And to do that, we cannot lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works, which is the first grace, of faith toward God, which is the second grace. But then the third one is, and of the doctrine of repentance, of baptisms, doctrine of baptisms. So this doctrine of baptisms is the only one of seven things that's called doctrine. Okay, so now I've heard it many times. These are the doctrines of the Christian faith, and they go to Hebrews chapter 6. And we teach this, the six doctrines. We forget about perfections, but we teach six doctrines, six teachings on the foundations of the Christian faith. Now, this kind of doctrines here is not teachings about baptisms. It's the teachings of baptisms, as I said. It's a submersion. The graces of the foundation of the church were poured out on the body of Christ on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:1. And these graces, again, were part of the spirit of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. They are jubilee realities. 50 is a symbol of jubilee. Jubilee is a time where lands are restored to the original owners. Names are made good. Debts are paid off. And so you're given back your inheritance. God's graces are promised land, destiny, and not wilderness wanderings. In other words, this Pentecost was the beginning of living in the liberty of promised land realities, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit from within my heart. Each grace is a grace of Pentecost. Each grace is a spirit of Jubilee. So this grace of the spirit of understanding or tithe level relationship is a Pentecost or Jubilee foundation of the house. It's a liberating inheritance, restoring liberty. And so it's receiving the Holy Spirit. And so it's the doctrine of baptism, according to Hebrews 6, verse 2. The doctrine of baptisms. It is the spillover of the life of God within the believer. It's the spillover of the life of God within the believer. It's not the spillover of my natural abilities. It's the spillover of a testimony. It's the spillover of a supernatural reality. God gives me a little bit of bread and wine, and so I take the bread and wine, and I'm spilling over based on what he's given me, not based upon what I have. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, when I respond with Urani Ikbati, Zechrikim Rosakim Rabesiki Tabrabasa, when I first started that, it sounded like this: Ska, 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 Ska. But I was absolutely filled with joy. Ska, ska, ska. My friend who had received it the same night, he was raw. We were the Ska Ra brothers. I went ska, ska. He went raw, raw. Ska, raw, raw, ska, raw, ska. To any logical person, we look like idiots. Now, what did we have? We had experienced something, a submersion in the Holy Spirit. We had experienced a gratuity level of relationship with God that caused Christ in us to take on a new level of manifestation. And so we were responding. But we were responding with our voices. We were responding with our what was in us. Holy Spirit was touching us, so we were responding with what was within us. And there was no doubt a capability of there being more, but perhaps the well was stopped. Perhaps there wasn't much. And so we were taking 10% of Sodom's goods and giving them back to Melchizedek. Now, Sodom's goods, how much were Sodom's goods when Abram gave them to God? What were they worth if we had insider trading and we knew what was going to happen to Sodom? We would know that Sodom's goods were worthless. They were worth nothing. So what was given back then in this tithe level relationship was nothing. Nothing was given back. Worthless something. So in the Holy Spirit, he comes in, I'm receiving this submersion level relationship. I've already got Holy Spirit in my life. I've already got a relationship with God in my heart. I've already got faith toward God. But now I'm growing in my relationship and I'm saying I want to respond with what's within me. Okay, so now I'm feeling the Holy Spirit, so I respond and I get this thought. And so I release this thought. So I throw something of Sodom to Melchizedek, ska. And so from the outside looking in, they'd say, oh my goodness, that's not very holy. That's just ska, you made that up. Well, it's worthless stuff I threw at him. Now, my first week of relationship with God in this gratuity level relationship, I didn't understand any of what I'm teaching right now. But within the first week, my ska changed from ska to way more fluid. I started, I don't know, but something like that. It went way more fluent than that. It's my response was still my voice, still my thoughts that were coming to me, but now they began to get a flow. And so what I responded with was what was in me, but it was being changed by the Holy Spirit, the Word and the Spirit, bread and wine, was changing my response level ability. So a lot of people think, The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the submersion in the Spirit, should cause us to respond with things that are logical. Actually, I believe it should cause us to respond with things that are totally illogical. Remember, there's two trees. And grace doesn't come from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It comes from the tree of life. So it's not meant to make sense. Even on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and they began to speak in other languages, it says some heard them speak in their language. Two people from two different countries standing side by side who were Jewish proselytes, they had been converted to Judaism, were standing there, and I believe they each heard that person speak in their language. Now, they could have been speaking their language, or it could have been each one heard that person who was responding with worthless stuff, but they heard it in a heavenly language because they didn't hear it as a power of information so that they would believe. They heard it as a power of transformation and they believed, because there were a bunch of people who heard gibberish and said, these people are drunk. No, they weren't drunk because they were speaking in languages that they could understand. They were drunk because to them it appeared as foolishness. So their hearts weren't open to seeing what was really going on. So this is a spillover of the life of God within the believer. It's the spirit of understanding, and it's found in God.